The Old Testament reading is Psalm 138. I will praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. I will bow down toward your holy temple and will praise your name for your unfailing love and your faithfulness. For you have so exalted your solemn decree that it surpasses your fame. When I called, you answered me. You greatly emboldened me. May all the kings of the earth praise you, Lord, when they hear what you have decreed. May they sing the ways of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord is great. Though the Lord is exalted, he looks kindly on the lowly. Lofty, he sees them from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand you save me. The Lord will vindicate me. Your love, Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands. The New Testament reading is Matthew chapter 16, starting to read at verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Thanks be to God.
So as we now come to look at this dialogue between Jesus and his disciples, let's pause and pray together. So Father, we have heard from your word. As we come now to reflect upon it again, grant us the help of your Spirit to aid us in our understanding. And then, Lord God, to be able to respond to your word appropriately. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Over the past couple of weeks, there's been so much of a hue and cry about the examination results for A-level students and for GCSE students, and how the algorithm that was going to be used was going to cause so much hurt, as it was suggested that 40% of students would be downgraded. And of course, A-level students really suffered, changed in time for the GCSE results. So we're recording this on Friday night. So yesterday, it was a relief for our household. And of course, it would have been for many other households. But it's still a problem for A-level students as they await to get see if they can get their university places and all that that has thrown up. Each of us knows what it's like to be examined and tested to see if we know the information that we need to do our job or we need to pass an exam. And so as we've reflected on already, we're going to look at this occasion where Jesus really asks his disciples. And there's two questions on the exam paper. First of, who do people say that I am? And then the second question on the paper is, who do you say that I am? I wonder what it would have been like to have been a disciple of Jesus, not necessarily thinking about as one of the 12 of his closest followers, but just anybody who was there as a follower of Jesus, if, even if you were on the fringe of things, looking in, observing this incredible rabbi, this incredible teacher. There was something different about him. Yes, you know, people had followed rabbis before, potential prophets, but there was something a bit different about this Jesus of Nazareth. You've been listening to him preach. You've been seeing him heal countless people. You've been seeing how he's engaged with people who are ostracized by the rest of the community here on the fringe. There's something different about this Jesus. But now comes the question. Have you been listening intently? Have you been taking in what Jesus has been saying about the kingdom of God and everything else that he's been teaching? Because now they're in Caesarea Philippi. And Caesarea Philippi is significant because it was a place known for its pagan worship. So in this context of pagan worship, Jesus asks the question of his disciples. First of all, who do you say that I am? And or who do people say that I am? And then he asks the question, who do you say that I am? And this dialogue that then Peter engages with is actually what we're going to look at this evening, because it's important for us just to think about his response in this. So the first thing I want to say in this is that it's a perennial question. And that it's a question that occurs right throughout every age and generation. Who do people say that Jesus is? It seems that everybody has some opinion about who Jesus was and is. Some people will love him and follow him and declare him as Lord. Some people will actually be very antagonistic towards Jesus for whatever reason. And some people will be kind of blasé, shrug their shoulders, don't really care, don't really have a firm opinion either way about Jesus. But everybody has an opinion about Jesus. And I would suspect that Jesus, and I don't know this, but I would suspect that Jesus of Nazareth is the most talked about person in human history. Jesus is so important that even time has been divided between BC and AD because of him. So as people have an opinion today about Jesus, so of course back then in his day, people had an opinion about him. And as Chris has helped us think about, the first question that he asks the disciples, who do people say that I am? What's the general feeling out there about who people think that I am? And of course, you know, the response comes, well, some people say that you're John the Baptist. You know, you're a preacher. Now, John the Baptist, I would suspect, would have been a different kind of preacher. He was more of a zealot, a firebrand kind of preacher. But they both preached a similar message of repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So they would have said, you know, you're John the Baptist. Some people, of course, said, well, you know, you're like Elijah. You're a man of deep prayer. You know, the story of Elijah, he prayed and God responded. So they said, yeah, you're like Elijah. And then some say, well, you're like Jeremiah. You're a man of great compassion. Because in Jeremiah, they would have seen, here's a prophet of incredible compassion. Let me take you to Jeremiah 9, verse 1. He said, if only my head were a pool of water and my eyes a fountain of tears, I would weep day and night for all my people who have been slaughtered. Jeremiah had a really deep, compassionate heart. And of course, when people saw Jesus, they saw in someone who had a real deep compassion, caring heart for those who were suffering. And he, of course, healed so many people. So, of course, they saw in Jesus someone who was like one of the prophets. As it was then, so it is today. Every single person is confronted with this question. Who do you say, though, that Jesus is? It's a perennial question. Different people have different ideas as to who Jesus was and is. We say was because past tense, he lived an earthly life, but of course is because Jesus is eternal, reigning with God the Father and with the Holy Spirit. During this week, I read a report about the faith and beliefs of young people. Now, the the report largely came from people interviewed in the United States and in Australia. But nevertheless, there were things that I thought were really quite significant about how we understand the faith of our young people in this part of the world. Because we tend to think of young people as not having any faith, or people have wandered away from the church and, you know, it's a godless generation, etc. But actually, the conclusion of this report was that even if the past generation were fairly agnostic and blasé about the Christian faith, this younger generation, what it concluded, were actually incredibly spiritual. Now, don't confuse that for Christian discipleship, because the report went on and said, actually, what happens is they like the teachings of Jesus, but they also like the teachings of Muhammad, and they like the teachings of Buddha, and they like the teachings of whatever, and a bit of New Ageism, and a bit of whatever, and they throw it all into the pot. And so they have a hybrid of a mixture of ideologies and religions all together, and that is their spiritual path, so to speak. It's called syncretism. It's what the Israelites were up to in the Old Testament. As they wandered in the wilderness, as they journeyed through, and at times they wanted a leader, and at times they didn't, and at times they were just wandering, they were hedging their bets. They sometimes worshipped the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but sometimes they worshipped the God of Baal, because they just weren't sure. So they were hedging their bets, and they were involved in syncretism, bringing different ideologies, different religious beliefs all together in the melting pot. If you went around our community, knocked on the door of the people in your neighborhood, and if you were to ask the question, what do you think people think about Jesus? What are what responses we would get? There might be some who would say, yeah, absolutely, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Some people would say, I haven't really given it much thought. I don't really know. I'm a bit blasé about the whole thing. Some people might be antagonistic. We don't know. But you would get a range of ideas about who they think Jesus is. But from it being a perennial question, we then move to the fact it's a personal question. The personal question that Jesus stares at his disciples and he says, okay, we've then heard about who people generally think who I am, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Now, we've just raised the stakes here, haven't we? Jesus addresses his disciples personally. Peter, the brash disciple, steps up. Everybody else is quiet. They don't want to run the risk of getting the answer wrong. Peter steps up and he says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. The passage doesn't really tell us, but I wonder if this question that Jesus posed was met with an initial response of silence. I can just imagine the scene that Jesus asked the question, but who do you say that I am? And the disciples are kind of looking around each other. It's like in a class. The teacher asks a question. You're hoping that someone else will speak up because, frankly, you're looking down. You hope the teacher doesn't ask you because you don't want to run the risk of getting the wrong answer. Well, Peter steps up. He runs the risk. And actually, it was a huge risk. Because by declaring that he believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God, he was risking being stoned to death, literally being stoned to death for blasphemy. The fact that he wasn't also says to us that the other disciples then said, yeah, that's actually what we believe too. We believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. In other words, Peter's response here was declaring the uniqueness of Jesus. This Jesus of Nazareth was God in human form, fully God and fully human. The anointed one sent by God, the one who was without sin, the unblemished Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So now Jesus stands before you and me. And picture the scene. You're in the room, nobody else. And Jesus asks you the question, who do you say that I am? What is your response? I like the way C.S. Lewis talks about this. I mean, I've talked about it before. Other people will have said, there's one of three ways in which you can regard Jesus. You either say that he was a liar, or you say he was a lunatic, or if not, you conclude that he is Lord. You could say that he was a liar. You could say that, well, he made up a lot of things about himself that just simply weren't true, and he knew they weren't true. Or you could say that he was a lunatic, that he was a madman, that he had delusions of grandeur about himself, but he was totally misguided and just crazy. But if you don't say, and if you don't believe that he was lying or he was a lunatic, then you have to conclude that what he was saying about himself was true. And if you conclude that, then you must conclude that he is Lord. But I've always said this about the lordship of Jesus. It's one thing to say that Jesus is your saviour. In other words, you believe that Jesus has saved you, that he has died for you to be reconciled with God, that your sins are totally forgiven, that your sins have been dealt with. That is what it is to be saved. But actually, it's another thing to declare that Jesus is Lord. To declare that Jesus has authority over every aspect of your life. See, it's not enough to just say that I believe Jesus is a great teacher, was a great healer, had an incredible ministry, preached and taught about the kingdom of God. It's not enough to say that. Let me take you back to what C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity. He said, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, that is Jesus, that I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit on him and kill him, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. Let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He's not left that open to us, and he did not intend to. And he's right. Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or he is Lord. It's perhaps interesting to know what others say about Jesus, what they believe about who Jesus is. But it is imperative to know what you personally believe and say about who Jesus is. Romans 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. I don't believe that it was by accident that Jesus asked this question in Caesarea Philippi, this place of pagan belief. Around us, we see that we are living, perhaps we could say, in modern day Caesarea Philippi. There is so much confusion about spiritual matters, about biblical matters, and about who Jesus is. So in the midst of this, what is your personal response? Peter had the courage to confess Christ in a pagan setting and was willing to give a view that was contrary to the prevailing climate of this culture. His answer then became the bedrock for the launch of an unstoppable, loving community called the church. Peter declared, You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. May that be our declaration for each one of us. Amen. Eternal God, we thank you for this dialogue between Jesus and Peter as the other disciples looked on. We thank you for Peter's declaration. And you know each of our hearts, and Lord, even though we might have doubts and struggles with our faith and what we believe, Lord, we pray that by your Spirit, you would help each of us to be able to declare that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Amen.